ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading today from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge, text number 11. Avajananti mamuda manushem tanumasritam parambhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. Purport: from the other explanations of the previous verses in this chapter, it is clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing like a human being, is not a common man. The Personality of Godhead, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the complete cosmic manifestation, cannot be a human being. Yet there are many foolish men who consider Krishna to be merely a powerful man and nothing else. Actually, he is the original Supreme Personality, as is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is the Supreme Lord. There are many Ishwaras, controllers, and one appears greater than the other. In the ordinary management of affairs in the material world, we find some official or director, and above him there is a secretary, and above him a minister, and above him a president. Each of them is a controller, but one is controlled by another. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that Krishna is the supreme controller. There are many controllers, undoubtedly, both in the material and spiritual world, but Krishna is the supreme controller, Ishvara Parama Krishna, and his body is Satchitananda, non-material. Material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is called here Manushim because he is acting just like a friend, just like a man, a friend of Arjuna's, a politician involved in the battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man. But actually, his body is Satchitananda Vigraha, eternal bliss and knowledge absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchitananda Rupaya Krishnaya. I offer my obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, who is the eternal blissful form of knowledge. Gopal Tapani Upanishad 1.1. There are other descriptions in the Vedic language also. Tam Ekam Govindam. You are Govinda, the pleasure of the senses and the cows. Satchitananda Vigraham. And your form is transcendental, full of knowledge, bliss and eternality. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, its full bliss and knowledge, there are many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. The scholar may be born an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but his conception of Sri Krishna is due to the poor fund of knowledge. Therefore, he is called Muda. For only foolish persons consider Krishna to be an ordinary human being. The foolish consider Krishna an ordinary human being because they do not know the confidential activities of the Supreme Lord and his different energies. They do not know that Krishna's body is a symbol of complete knowledge and bliss, and that he is the proprietor of everything that be, and that he can award liberation to anyone. Because they do not know that Krishna has so many transcendental qualifications, they deride him. Nor do they know that the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this material world is a manifestation of his internal energy. He is the master of the material energy, as has been explained in several places. Mama Maya Duratyaya. He claims that the material energy, although very powerful, is under his control, and whoever surrenders unto him can get out of the control of this material energy. If a soul surrendered to Krishna can get out of the influence of material energy, then how can the Supreme Lord, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the whole cosmic nature, have a material body like us? So this conception of Krishna is complete foolishness. Foolish persons, however, cannot conceive that the personality of Godhead, Krishna, appearing just like an ordinary man, can be the controller of all the atoms and of the gigantic manifestation of the universal form. The biggest and the minutest are beyond their conception. So they cannot imagine that a form like that of a human being can simultaneously control the infinite and the minute. Actually, although he is controlling the infinite and the finite, he is apart from all this manifestation. It is clearly stated concerning his Yogam Aishwaram, his inconceivable transcendental energy, that he can control the infinite and the finite simultaneously, and that he can remain aloof from them. Although the foolish cannot imagine how Krishna, who appears just like a human being, can control the infinite and the finite, those who are pure devotees accept this, for they know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, they completely surrender unto him and engage in Krishna consciousness, devotional service of the Lord. Avajananti mamuda manushem manushem tanum ashritam param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. So this is a very important verse where once again the Lord very, very emphatically is proclaiming that he is the most superior living entity in creation. The Lord tells Arjuna, in such words, that there is absolutely no ambiguity. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord. So here the Lord himself is saying that because he comes into this material world as a human being, people think of him to be ordinary. And of course, we know from the pastimes of Lord Krishna as a baby, he was just like any other ordinary baby. When he would be stealing butter from the house of the gopis, and his mother would get to know about this from her friends that Krishna was stealing butter, then she would apparently become very angry. Of course, it was difficult for her to be actually becoming angry. But in order to teach Krishna a lesson that he should not be going and stealing butter from the houses of the other gopis when there's already so much of butter and curds, yogurt that is there in her own house, sometimes Mother Yashoda would approach Lord Krishna with a stick in her hand. Now here is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who when he sees his mother with a stick in his hand, he would become so fearful. He He would become so scared that he would run away from his mother. And he would be really weeping and crying and pleading to his mother that, "Please, mother, please drop that stick. I'm so scared of you holding that stick in your hand. Please drop it." And Mother Yashoda would chase behind Krishna, and Krishna would be running in fear. So from a mundane perspective, any ordinary person looking at Krishna behaving like that would think that how can this be the Supreme Personality of Godhead? How can he be the person who is the creator of the person who has created this whole cosmic manifestation? Because Lord Krishna does not create the cosmic manifestation himself. Because Lord Krishna does not actually do anything. Lord Krishna only plays the flute, as we see over here. He just has a flute in his hands, in a threefold bending form, with his eternal consort Radharani by his side. And that's all he does. He only plays the flute. So for an ordinary person, it becomes inconceivable to think that how could that personality who is worshipped as the Supreme Personality of Godhead not be doing anything? Right? Because we always equate the behavior of a person in terms of what he is doing, or the opulence of a person in terms of what he is doing. Right? Like the President of the United States of America, we consider him to be a very busy man. Right? So he is a very busy man, and because he is holding such a powerful position, and because he does so much of controlling, we consider him to be a very great person. Right? But apparently Krishna doesn't do anything. He doesn't do any creation. And from the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that actually Krishna only creates an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of Krishna actually creates. So Lord Krishna doesn't create directly, but he creates so many expansions who in turn create, from whom Lord Brahma emanate, and Lord Brahma actually creates this whole universe. And in each of the universe, there is a Brahma. And there are millions and quadrillions of universes in this whole cosmic manifestation. And just like how we have our Brahma with four heads, there are universes where there are Brahmas with 16 heads, 32 heads, 64 heads, thousands of heads, millions of heads. Right. It's impossible for us to even conceive of a personality of a person with a body like ours with millions of heads. Right? Can you conceive? How can a person possibly support millions of heads on one body of his? But there are universes where there is a Brahma who is having millions of heads. And this Brahma is created by, not by Lord Krishna himself, but through an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of Lord Krishna. So that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who doesn't actually do any work. Because the tendency for us is always to look to a person who is doing some work. Like Srila Prabhupada mentions over here, there are many Ishwaras, controllers. And one appears greater than the other. And Prabhupada gives the example that in the management, typically we have so many different hierarchies. Right? We have beginning with a clerk, then we have an officer, then we have an executive, then we have a manager. Right? Then we have a general manager, and then we have a managing director. Right? So there are so many different hierarchies in management. Similarly, in the control of this whole creation, there are so many personalities who are actually controlling different aspects of this creation. There is one demigod who is in charge of fire, Lord Agni. There is one demigod who is in charge of the wind, Vayu. There is Indra, Chandra. So all these demigods have got specific responsibilities that are entrusted to them. And each of these demigods are expected to be carrying out only those specific responsibilities. So each of these personalities are called as Ishwaras because they are controlling specific areas of this whole creation. But who is the Param Ishwar? He is one who actually doesn't do any controlling. He's just playing on his flute and enjoying pastimes with his eternal friends, the gopas and the gopis. So why is it that we want to consider the Supreme Personality of Godhead as a person who is just like us? As the Lord himself mentions over here, fools deride me because they consider me to be a human being. Why? The reason is because we do not want to accept a superior authority. The constitutional position of a living entity is to be always the servant of the servant of the servant. But because of his connection with material nature, he thinks that he is a controller. And because he thinks he is a controller, he thinks himself to be independent. Jai Sri Radha Gopinath Bhagwan Ki Jai. So because we do not want to be subordinate to any authority, because of this independent nature of ours, we do not want to accept that there is a superior being who is actually controlling us. We don't want to accept that. So we think that we are the controllers. And every living entity who is connected with this material nature likes to think that I am a controller of this small area. He might be just a person who is staying in Dharavi, for example, right, staying in a small Jhopadpatti. But he thinks that I am a controller of this Jhopadpatti. Or he might be the prime minister of a country and he thinks, yes, I am controlling this whole country. But what is this control? This control is temporary. Because sooner or later, this person who is the controller of that small universe of his has to give up control. He doesn't want to accept it, that at some point of time, I have to give up my control. And throughout his life, he is conditioning himself to think that whatever I am doing is permanent. In fact, when Yudhishthir Maharaj was asked by his father, Yamaraj, now this is a pastime that took place, which was narrated in the Mahabharata. The Pandavas are in the forest and they are walking several kilometers they have walked and they are feeling very thirsty. So they want to drink some water. So Yudhishthir Maharaj instructs his youngest brother, Sahadev, to climb up a tree and see whether there's any lake in the vicinity. So Sahadev climbs up a tree and then he goes on top and then he sees, yes, there's a beautiful lake a little distance away. So Yudhishthir Maharaj instructs Sahadev to come down and go to the lake and drink some water for himself and then get some water for all of them. So Sahadev goes over there and then when he's just about to drink the water, at that time, he hears a voice. The voice tells him, stop! This is my lake and I am the controller of this lake. If you want to drink the water from this lake, you have to answer my questions. And if you drink this water without answering these questions, then you will die. Sahadev looks around all directions to see where is the sound coming from and is not able to make out. So he says, okay, I'll answer your questions later. First, let me drink the water. And then he drinks the water and the next moment he falls down dead. So all the other Pandavas are waiting for a long time. They are seeing that Sahadeva has not come back. And then Yudhishthira Maharaj instructs Nakul, you go and see what happens. And then Nakul goes over there. He finds that his brother is lying dead. And then he says, okay, let me find out what has happened to him. But let me first find out, let me first drink some water. And then he bends down to drink the water. At that time he hears a voice telling him, stop. First answer my questions, then drink the water. And again, Nakul thinks that, okay, I'll answer the questions later. Let me first drink the water. Then he drinks the water and he also falls down dead. And similarly, Arjun, Bhim. And finally, when Yudhishthira comes over there and he finds that all his four brothers are lying dead, he becomes grief-stricken. And then he looks around to see what is the cause that has actually, how could somebody kill such illustrious brothers of him? Of his. A person like Bhim, who has the strength of 10,000 elephants, how could anybody possibly kill him? But then he was so thirsty that first he decides to drink the water before finding out what exactly happened to his brothers. And he bends down, at that time he hears a voice. And then Yudhishthira Maharaj says, okay, please ask me whatever questions you have. And one of the questions that Yudhishthira Maharaj is asked is, what is this most wonderful thing in the whole creation? What is the most wonderful thing in the whole creation? And Yudhishthira Maharaj replies, the most wonderful thing in the whole creation is that every day a living entity who is a human being sees around him thousands and thousands of people dying. And yet he thinks that he is going to live forever. What could be more wonderful than this? And this is true. Aren't we all in the same situation like this human being? We are making so many plans to try to make our human form of life comfortable. This whole endeavor is so difficult. Just to keep our body and soul together itself in a place like Mumbai, all of us have this experience. A person just in order to earn his livelihood has to travel so many kilometers in crowded trains. It's so miserable. But yet, because he wants to earn more money, in order to try and improve the quality of his life, he is willing to undergo so much of austerities. Not realizing that actually this whole endeavor is completely futile. Of course, we have to do what is required in order to maintain our body and our family. But when we endeavor more than what is required, just so that we can have some better facilities in this life, just to make this human form of life more comfortable, this is what is considered foolish. When a human being endeavors and spends more than necessary time just in order to earn more money so that he can maintain himself more comfortably, that is considered as foolish. And this is what the majority of the people in this world are doing today. Because they don't have any concept of what this human form of life is actually meant for. The scriptures explain that a living entity traverses through 84 lakh species of living beings. There are 84 lakh species of living beings. And the living entity traverses through each and every one of them before he acquires a human form of life. And out of these 84 lakh species, just 4 lakh species are humans. And not that these 4 lakh species of humans are distinguished based upon color or color of the skin, but they are distinguished based upon their consciousness. At the lowest level of this 4 lakh species of human beings, we have human beings who are no different than animals, whose only goal of life is eating, sleeping, mating and defending, just like animals. So this is the lowest scale of the human beings. So their consciousness is no different than an animal. So we see such human beings are there in the forests of Amazon, tribals, who wear nothing, they don't wear even clothes, who just live from day to day, killing some animals, eating their flesh. So they don't have any concept about God. So as they evolve at a higher species of human form of life, they have the intelligence to start asking questions as to what is the difference between me and an animal. And at the topmost of the human species are those who understand the value of this human form of life. They are at the topmost rung of the human species. That the goal of life is not just to make this human form of life comfortable, but to spend maximum time in the association of devotees, trying to remember Krishna, chanting his holy names, so that we can make this particular human form of life the last one in this material world. Because it is only in the human form of life that we have the single most opportunity to go home back to Godhead. Of course, in exceptional cases, we see in the scriptures, even animals go home back to Godhead. But that's very rare. It's only in the human form of life that a human being has the intelligence that is given to him to inquire, why am I different from an animal? What is it that I need to do in order to get out of the cycle of birth and death? Why am I suffering? Why am I not able to find any happiness in this human form of life? Why am I always miserable? So this human form of life gives him the opportunity to introspect, to think deeply as to why is it that in spite of all my endeavors, I am still miserable. The reason why we are miserable is because Lord Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita. This material world is dukkhalayam ashashvatam. This material world is a place of misery. It is dukkhalay. And ashashvatam, it is a temporary place. So this is certified by the Lord himself in the Bhagavad Gita. So when the Lord says that this material world is a place of misery and is a place which is temporary, how can we ever try to find eternal happiness in this material world? It's impossible. So in the human form of life, when we start introspecting and we start asking these questions and we start reading the scriptures, we get the answers to all our questions. What can I do in order to perfect my life? Why is it that these threefold miseries are always upon me? Adi Bhautika, Adi Devika, Adhyatmika. Why are these threefold miseries always present in my life? When we ask these questions and we get the answers from the scriptures, then our faith that this human form of life is meant for a higher purpose increases. So this is what we all have to strive for. Strive to make this our last birth in this material world. Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mameti. So Arjuna, the Lord says that anybody who knows about my birth and about my pastimes does not, after leaving this material world, take birth once again in this material world. Antakale cha mam eva smaran muktva kalevaram. Yatrahati samadbhavam yatinati atra samshaya. The Lord again says in the Bhagavad Gita that if at the time when you leave this material world you think about me, antakale cha mam eva, then you will come back to me. And when we go home back to Godhead, that is the place where there is no suffering. There is no more birth, old age, disease and death. Because these four miseries, irrespective whether we are human being or whether we are an animal, we have to go through this in this material world. And for the living entity, so far as he is in this material world, he has to migrate from one body to another body. At the time of death, the soul leaves that particular body and moves to another body. And the process of janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi continues. Birth, old age, disease and death. Eternally. In the second chapter, the Lord says this. Dehi nosmin yata dehe kaumaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara prapti dhiras tatra namuyati. The living entity transmigrates from one body to another body after death. And just like how a person puts on new clothes, the living entity takes on a new body. So all this is there in the Bhagavad Gita for us to study and to apply into our lives. But because we are having this independent nature, we do not want to accept the words of God. We do not even want to accept that there is a supreme creator or supreme controller who controls our very existence. We do not want to even accept that. Because we are thinking that we are actually the controllers. So the scriptures explain that there is a necessity for us to approach a bona fide spiritual master. Lord Krishna tells Arjuna, Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevayam upadekshantite jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinah. Lord Krishna tells Arjuna that you have to approach a bona fide spiritual master and inquire from him submissively, because such a person has understood the truth and he will be able to reveal it to you. So this is the beginning of understanding that we are not independent. Throughout our life, right from the birth, we have been given to understand that we have to be independent in this world. We have to be on our own. We have to be able to survive on our own. Right? Right from birth, we have been taught that. And so it is natural for us to keep applying that into our lives, that I have to be independent, I have to be a controller, I have to be a big person over here, right? I have to be somebody someday. Huh? This is what our parents tell us, right? You have to be a big man. One day you should show us that you are a big man. So every parent wants his son or his daughter to be a big person. To achieve something, karke dikhao thoda. Right? Kuch to karke dikhao. And we are told right from the time we are young that you have to study hard, you have to get so many qualifications, you have to earn so much money, and you have to have a big position in society. Right? So indirectly we are being told that you must be independent. But the Lord says here in the Bhagavad Gita that there is no question of independence. You have to be dependent on a bona fide spiritual master. You have to approach a bona fide spiritual master and surrender to him and inquire submissively from him. At that point of time, our actual spiritual advancement begins. In fact, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna himself, wanted to teach us through his own example how important it is for us to accept a bona fide spiritual master. When Lord Krishna was young, although there was no need, he is the master of everything, he knows everything, all the Vedas and everything actually originates from Lord Krishna. Right? He's the originator of the Vedas. But Lord Krishna, in order to teach us that we have to approach a bona fide spiritual master, approaches Sandipani Muni. And he stays in the ashram of Sandipani Muni as a very young student, as a Gurukuli. So in those days, we had, instead of classrooms today and big colleges and schools, we had the concept of Gurukul, where a child would go and study in the ashram of a spiritual master. And he would remain over there till he enters into the grihastha ashram. Till he gets married, he remains in that particular shelter. He remains under the shelter of a spiritual master. And he learns about everything from a spiritual master. And he serves him submissively. So Lord Krishna takes on the role of a small boy and goes and becomes a student of a spiritual master to teach us through his own example how important it is for us to accept a bona fide spiritual master. Because it is only through him that we will be able to understand the purpose of the scriptures. And similarly, we see from the life of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we have over here Gaur Nithai, Lord Gauranga, who is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, advented in this age of Kali Yuga 500 years back. He also accepted a spiritual master. And from the time he accepted a spiritual master, he completely transformed himself. At one point of time, he was the greatest, because whatever the Lord does, in whatever activities he does, the Lord is the greatest. So he was the greatest logician, as Nimai Pandit. He was the greatest expert on grammar in Sanskrit. But after he surrenders himself to his spiritual master, that point of time, he exhibits a complete transformation. He develops intense love of God. Just his association with his spiritual master makes him completely different. So when we try and control this independent nature of ours and take guidance from a spiritual authority, at that time, our spiritual life actually begins. And he reveals to us how to make this particular human form of life, how to take the maximum benefit, how to achieve the maximum out of this particular human form of life, which is very short. Sometimes we think that we are going to live for 70, 80 years. But nowadays we see that even that is difficult. There are people dying who are just 40 years of age, 30 years of age, right? A few years back, I remember there was a young student from our medical college where we go to preach. Now this boy was so brilliant. Throughout his medical career, he was standing first. Every year, he was standing first in the class. And this boy would attend our satsang programs once in a while. You know, when our brahmacharis would go preaching to this college, he would attend our satsang program. And one day, in his MD, that is postgraduate course, he came to know that he was the first in the university. Right? And he had secured a gold medal. Right? So naturally, he was very, very blissful. He was very happy. He was just 24 years of age. So on this particular day, we had the satsang program in that college, and then the devotees went to invite him. And they told him that, you know, today is such a fantastic day in your life. You have secured a gold medal. Why don't you come and attend this satsang program? But then this boy said that, you know, my friends, they're already arranged a party for me. You know, a get-together has already been arranged, and I must attend that. I will attend your satsang program next week. Because this program, you know, it's not going to happen every day. But your satsang program happens once a week in any case. So I'll come for your satsang program next week. Please allow me to go for this particular party. And this boy went for this party. And right in the middle of the party, he had a massive heart attack. Finished. He was dead at the age of 24. If only he had come to our satsang program and he had left his body over there, he would have gone back to Godhead, most probably. Right? During the kirtan, if he had left his body, thinking about Krishna, antakale cha mam eva smaran muktva kalevaram, he would have gone back to Godhead. So who can predict how long he's going to live? We're making so many plans. I'll retire when I'm 60. And after that, I will go into this particular place where I will stay very, very happily in this retirement home by the sea or in the mountains or where the weather is very cool. I'll go to this place. We make so many plans, thinking that we are going to all die at the age of 80 or 90 or 100 or whatever, right? And then we just step out of the temple. We might have come to the temple. We just step out and then a car hits us. Boom. Finished. Or we are going in the train and we don't reach home. We just meet with an accident. So many things are possible, right? So we don't know when we are going to die. So that is why it is important for us to take to this process of Krishna consciousness right now. It's urgent. This is the only opportunity that is available to us to perfect our life and go home back to Godhead. And if we don't grab this opportunity now, then we may never make it. Ultimately, what does this process of Krishna consciousness do to us? It makes us remember Krishna. It makes us remember Krishna all the time. Because as Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajita anta kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sada tad bhava bhavitaha. Whatever we think of at the time of death, we will attain in the next life. Just like how the Lord says that if you remember me, then you will come to me. Similarly, the Lord says in the next shloka, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam, whatever you think of at the time of death, that you will attain. So the consciousness that we create throughout our life ultimately will help us at the time of death. Because death is the final examination of our lives. At that point of time when we are actually leaving our body, which is compared to being bitten like 40,000 scorpions, it's so painful for the soul which has identified itself with this body for so many years. It's so difficult for the soul to be leaving this particular body. So the scriptures explain that for when a person is dying, it's like being bitten by 40,000 scorpions. It's so painful. So a whole life, if we lead our life in a Krishna conscious way, then at the time of death, we'll remember Krishna. But if you live a life which is filled with other activities, then it is those activities that will come into our consciousness at the time of death. Yeah, just like an examination. Just like we tell our children that, beta, you should study the whole year. Right? Particularly parents whose children are going to higher classes, 8th, 9th, 10th, particularly the 10th standard. In India, it's such an important examination, or the 12th standard examination. Right? We tell our children, beta, whole year you should study. Right? So that at the time of your final examination, which is just 3, 4 hours, 6 hours maybe, he is able to remember all that he has studied during the whole year. Correct? So death is also an examination. And at the time of death, in your mind, you will remember all that you have done in your whole life. And if you have not remembered Krishna, then you will have another body waiting for you. Which is, again, it could be an animal body. It could be a plant body. It could be a fish body. Right? You will get a body depending on your consciousness at the time of death. So this is what Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not me saying it. Lord Krishna says it. So the process of Krishna consciousness trains our consciousness to remember Krishna at the time of death. So that we can go home back to Godhead. So it's a very practical process. It's very scientific. It's not sentimental. We don't come to the temple out of sentiment. We come to the temple because we love Krishna. We want to take the darshan of Krishna. We want to look at Krishna and feel very happy. We come to the temple so that we can associate with the devotees of Lord Krishna. Because they are our true friends. They are the people who will actually help us in the most important day of our life. At the time when we are going to leave our body, it is the devotees who will come and help us to remember Krishna. Because otherwise, they don't have any material expectations from us. Their only desire is to help us to go home back to Godhead. This is what devotees are for. This is unlike the material world outside. In the material world outside, your friends, your well-wishers, your relatives, whoever they may be. Unfortunately, this is true today. It was not so much the case about 100 years back or 200 years back. Where even your relatives were your well-wishers. They really were thinking about your welfare. But today, your friends or your relatives, more often than not, of course there are exceptions to this also, but more often than not, they are only trying to take advantage of you. They are trying to see how much they can get out of you rather than how much they can give you. Right? It is a world of exploitation. Every human being is trying his level best to exploit material nature and exploit other human beings to his own advantage. So that's the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest. Right? In the jungle you have that law. Every animal has to survive. And only the fittest can survive. Right? So you have lions, tigers. Each of these animals have been given particular strengths. Even a deer has a strength of speed. A deer can run very fast. Right? So only those deer which are really tough and which can run really fast, only those survive. So similarly, also outside in the human jungle, also only the tough can survive because everybody is trying to exploit everybody else. It's a jungle out over there. But with devotees, it's different. Devotees are only concerned about your spiritual life. They are concerned how you can become a better devotee. How you can make arrangements, how to facilitate arrangements in your life by which you can spend more and more time with Krishna, more and more time with devotees. So devotees are our best friends. In fact, they are the only friends that we actually have. Because they are not trying to exploit us. So a temple like this is a facility where we can come together and associate with other devotees and get inspired. Just like a student who goes to college. Why does he go to college? He could very well study at home. Right? But why does he go to college? So that he gets inspired by associating with other students. He comes into contact with a teacher who teaches him the various subjects. Similarly, when you come to a temple, we have a spiritual authority or spiritual authorities who teach us how to conduct our life in a way by which we can try and remember Krishna as much as possible. How to arrange our life in such a way that we can remember Krishna as much as possible. So the temple is also like a educational institution. Just like a normal educational institution which teaches us about mundane subjects like chemistry, physics, biology, right? A temple of God is an educational institution which teaches us how to go home back to Godhead. How to make this our last birth in this material world. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Yes. Is there a mic? Yeah, mic is coming.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Actually, I'm very confused. I just want to know, my many friends are Muslims, and like they always, they say they have you all have so many gods and goddesses and all. Like, and when I said that I believe in ISKCON Krishna and all that, then there are many things, examples given to the way Krishna did. Taking away clothes and stealing makhan and all those things, like they insult, And I don't have proper answers to many questions and all. But I'm not bothered about all these things. I believe in him. I don't want to know the answers also. I'm nobody to know the answer, actually. I just have to follow, what you all tell me, because I cannot stand at that place to question anyone. But I just want to know, when Krishna had a birth, did he die? I mean, he had a death also, or what? I don't know.
Actually, in one sense, there is no death for a living entity. Even you don't die, in one sense. It's just your body that dies. Right? Our soul is eternal. For the soul, there is no birth and there is no death. The soul has always been existing. Right, it has never been created. So this is for a living entity like us. So you can imagine what will be the situation of a creator of this living entities. The Supreme Personality of Godhead doesn't die. He is existing eternally like you and me. As a living entity, as a spirit soul, he is a supreme spirit. We are insignificant parts and parcels of Krishna. He's a supreme whole and we are parts of him, right? He is eternal and we are eternal. So Krishna comes into this material world. He behaves like a human being, right? And that's exactly the whole shloka about. Fools think that he is a human being. So when he departs after performing his pastimes, people think that he dies. When Lord Krishna was 125 years old, he was appearing to be exactly like a 16-year-old boy. Right? If you explain this to somebody who is a non-believer, he will never accept this. How can a 125-year-old person be looking like a 16-year-old boy? It's impossible for anybody to comprehend, because we know that when a person is 125 years old, obviously, he really looks old. Right? His teeth have fallen off. He can't see with his eyes. He can maybe barely breathe. He's lost most of his hair, or his hair has turned white. But a 16-year-old boy looks fresh. He looks youthful. So Lord Krishna, even though he was 125 years old when the battle of Kurukshetra was fought, right, when he is standing in the battle of Kurukshetra on the battlefield and explaining to Arjuna this Bhagavad Gita, at that time he was already 125 years old. But his body is not like our body. His body is completely spiritual. Our body is material. We have a spirit soul within our body. But his body is completely spiritual. It's Sachidananda Vigraha. It is full of knowledge, full of bliss. So Lord Krishna is not like us. His body is different from our body. And there's no question of death for Lord Krishna. When there's no question of death for us as a living entity, how can there be a question of death for him? Yeah. And as far as people criticizing Lord Krishna, saying that, you know, he stole the clothes of gopis, that's because they are thinking of him as a human being. And that's exactly what Lord Krishna is saying over here. These people are fools. He calls them mudas. Avajananti ma muda. Because these people don't have the knowledge, they do not have the, because they do not accept him to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they consider him to be a human being.
One more thing. They say that we learn so many things from our prophets and all those things. So what is he teaching by doing all these things? Like, you know, I'm sorry to ask all these.
No problem.
But I'm very confused. Like,
actually, the message of God is the same. Every prophet who comes, like Muhammad, Lord Jesus Christ, each of these personalities who are representatives of the Supreme Personality of Godhead have come at a particular time to teach this philosophy to a particular class of people. Like, for example, the Quran says that you shall not have sex with your own mother. Because the people at that point of time, like I was saying, the 400,000 species of human beings are differentiated based upon their consciousness. So at the lowest level, you had people who had no discrimination. They would behave no different than animals. So we know animals, when it comes to sex, they don't have any discrimination. They don't know whom to have sex with. Right? The Quran, because it was meant for people at that particular level of consciousness, the Quran had to give an instruction that you shall not have sex with your own mother. So the prophet who came at that particular point of time was preaching to the people of that level of consciousness. So if you tell a person of that time that the Supreme Personality of Godhead you can achieve by spontaneous love, he will not be able to understand. So you have to give him instructions based upon his level of consciousness. Just like a child that is going to the first standard. You cannot expect the child to know calculus or trigonometry, right, or biology. If you explain to the child about trigonometry or calculus or biology, he's not going to understand. Correct? Similarly, when the prophets came, although the prophets were pure devotees, they knew the scriptures. But because they were dealing with people of that level of consciousness, they gave them instructions accordingly. They couldn't give them very advanced instructions. But when the Lord advented 5,000 years back, because Arjuna was already a self-realized soul, he was already a pure devotee, Krishna could give instructions to Arjuna which are the topmost instructions. Right? So the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, these are scriptures which are giving the topmost instructions. So just like how Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that there is so much that I want to tell you, but you're not ready for it. So it does not mean that what Lord Jesus Christ was saying was incorrect. It was incomplete because the people who were receptive to the knowledge of what Lord Jesus Christ wanted to give were not of that level that they could understand. So Lord Jesus Christ had to bring down his knowledge level to meet their knowledge level. Just like a professor from the IIT, right? He can also teach a first standard student. Correct? It's not that a professor from the IIT can only teach the IIT students. He can also teach a first standard student. He can also teach a fifth standard student. He can also teach an eighth standard student. So this is the basic difference in the scriptures. So all the prophets are basically teaching the same thing. They are all having the same knowledge that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and there's only one God. And this God has to be worshipped as the goal of life. So the teachings are the same. It's just that we have different prophets who preached to different audiences, had to tailor the knowledge level to suit their requirements. So if you see the Quran, the Bible, the Jewish scripture, any of the scriptures if you take, all of them teach the same thing. There's no difference. It's just that the people who are understanding or who are receiving that knowledge based upon their level of understanding, the scriptures have been explained by the prophets. The scriptures are the same. It's just that prophets are explaining it in a way that people can understand. Right?
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Yes. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the greatest esoteric gospel on earth, there is a narration of the meeting between Parikshit Maharaj and Kali Maharaj. Kali Maharaj requests Parikshit Maharaj 4 places to live.
Is it connected with our class today?
You want connected with it? Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah, this particular shloka, is it connected? Because if there's any other question that is connected to the class today, then we can take that up. Because then I can explain this personally, your particular question.
I can ask about Bhagavad Gita?
Yeah, you can ask about Bhagavad Gita if it is connected to this particular class today. Otherwise, somebody else who has a question, then they could ask a question which is connected with today's class. And we can, you know, separately we can speak about your Bhagavatam.
No, I can
question.
Ask about Bhagavad Gita.
Okay.
Srimad Bhagavad Gita, 37 number shloka of Srimad Bhagavad Gita of 3rd chapter, Karma Yoga.
No, on this particular verse today, 9.11, do you have any question?
Which is the shloka?
9.11. Avajananti Maam Muda. You came a little bit late for the class. So anybody else has any question on today's class? We just 5 more minutes for darshan. So, if nobody has any questions, then we can have kirtan because darshan will open in 5 minutes. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki chai, Vratraj Bhagavad Gita ki chai.